We are going to turn to God's word now. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And we were reminded, weren't we, during our prayers just now, there's a number of crises going on in the world. And we need to come to God's word for wisdom for how we navigate these times. And wonderfully, he has given it to us. So let us come to his word as we continue our series, The Cost of Living. And this morning we're thinking about from grabbers to givers. And our particular verse that we're looking at is verse 28 of chapter 4. But I'm going to start reading at verse 17 so that we get the context. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Let me pray. Our Father God, these words are quite radical. They're really radical. These words are meant to turn our lives upside down. And Lord, that is impossible with us, but with you, all things are possible. And so we pray, come by your power, come by your spirit, and change our hearts this morning. For Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Caitlin and I watched the film The King of Thieves. It is about the 2015 Hatton Gardens jewel robbery. I wonder if you remember that in the news. The film tells the story of six elderly men who were career thieves who decided to rob the safety deposit boxes to secure millions of pounds worth of jewels. And yeah, you may have caught it in the news, you may have seen the film. I think there's been other programs created about it. Now, if you're sensitive to bad language, then I wouldn't recommend this particular film. But one thing that the film does do is it highlights that saying that there is no honor among thieves. As they go about emptying the vault, each of them, as they have their chance, grabs an envelope with a flawless diamond or something else in it, and they stuff it in their sock or in their trousers to get away with it. And then even later, as they share up the spoils, they muscle one another out so that they get more than their fair share. Now, I don't know if that's actually how it played out in real life, but I can believe that that's what happens. Who of us isn't susceptible to greed and looking out for our own financial interests? Now, for us, that might not be in a kind of illegal capacity like the film, but it could just be that we tend to think quite individualistically about money. We have our earnings, we have our savings, and we have our plans of how we're going to go about spending them. After all, doesn't everyone else? Isn't that what society around us does? So how then do we respond when Paul drops this bombshell in verse 28? They should work so that they will have something to share with those in need. Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and there are believers in the church that are stealing from others. And it's not acceptable. Instead, he's instructing the believers to earn a legitimate living and then to go beyond that, working in order to give generously. to go from grabbers to being givers. Now, I think this challenge is particularly relevant to us now. Because when we begin to feel the pinch, there's a particular temptation to resort to grabbing, cutting corners, grabbing things which do not belong to us. But Paul also says in this passage that that is our old life. That is not what he has saved us for. That's what he saved us from. And in addition to that, with the crises that are going on, there's going to be so much more need that needs to be met. So, radical change, grabbers to givers. How is this going to happen? Now, at first we read these commands, don't steal, work hard, work in order to give. And it might feel like Paul is just giving us the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal, and adding even more onto it. But that's not the case. It's not that God used to only want people not to steal, and now he wants to add in generosity as well. After all, Jesus, when asked to kind of summarize the law, he says to love the Lord your God, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. And who are we more generous to than ourselves? We love to cut ourselves a bit of slack. We love a treat day. We're generous to ourselves. Generosity is at the heart of the law here. So what is Paul saying that's different to just giving us the seventh commandment? Well, he's saying with our new spiritual life that Jesus has given us, it is possible. It is possible to go from hearts that are grabbers to hearts that are givers. Now, the worst thing that you and I could do this morning, besides just ignoring God's word completely, would be copying these words down on a post-it note and just sticking them where we work and trying to keep them. If we do that, we risk falling into legalism, simply giving ourselves laws to follow, which I don't know about you, but I know that that would be setting me up for all sorts of traps. Maybe I'd be stuck giving because I'm afraid of the consequences of grabbing. Maybe I'd be a bit full of myself for those times when I've actually followed what these commands have said. Or maybe I get frustrated because I'm giving when all I really want to be doing is grabbing. We fall into legalism, and none of these things describe what God is saying in this passage. None of these describe the Christian life. We need to look at the context of these verses that Paul has given us, specifically verses 22 to 24, because here Paul gives us a whole framework to help us live out the lives that God has saved us for. As believers, when we first came to be followers of Jesus, he made us new. Verse 24 says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true holiness, righteousness, and holiness. It's not the case that Christians are just the same as the rest of the world, but with a particular set of rules to follow. God has made us new creations, with new hearts that are able to love God and love his ways. Our trouble is that our old lives, the old self, as Paul calls it, still tries to cling to us. Like, I don't know if you've ever tried getting cling film off your hands and it just, you kind of can frantically shake and yet it still somehow clings onto you. That's kind of how the old self seems to cling to our hearts. Haven't you felt that when you're trying to get rid of old habits, old desires, and they just kind of seem to find their way of clinging on? We still find ourselves wanting to greedily consume and selfishly hoard. But Paul reminds us that this is not who you are anymore. Jesus has saved you from your old life if you are trusting him. He has shown us a better life of beauty and goodness and the generosity of God. And he has put his spirit, as Mark was saying, he has put his spirit within us to help us. Friends, it is possible to shake off the old life and to live out who God has made you in Christ. We're not just rule followers. We are new people. Doesn't that make you breathe a sigh of relief? God has done a work in you so that it's possible to live a life like God in righteousness and holiness, to love God and to love like he loves. You can be a heartfelt giver. And I'm excited. I'm excited to see that change in me. I'm excited to see that change in us. Now, most of us probably weren't thieves in the past. And I think it's pretty unlikely that many, if any of us have come this morning with the intent of, I don't know, stealing Mark's guitar and kind of walking out with it or the collection box. I don't imagine that's the case. But we would be deceiving ourselves if we believed that we were entirely innocent. A lot of theft, after all, is kind of overlooked. And then there are some types of theft that are actually kind of considered even respectable ways of living, and we'll come to that. So let's think about stealing. Stealing goes by many names: burglary, shoplifting, fraud, the overt ways that we can think of. But then there's borrowing, freeloading, and other more acceptable ways of taking more than what is ours to take. And so before we think about some examples of what that might look like, why is it? Let's first think about why is it that we steal? Well, you'll see on the screen at the heart of stealing, first of all, is greed. We see that in verse 19 of the passage, if you look just above the verse that we're looking at. And greed is an old desire that hungrily calls out for more, and it needs putting off. That's what Paul is saying. It needs putting off. And it's often seen hand in hand with covetousness. We are compelled by seeing all that others have and wishing that it was ours. And so we take it when it isn't ours to take. So greed, covetousness, and laziness as well. When we steal, we're saying, I want it, but I'm not willing to work for it. And the Proverbs within the Bible has a lot to say about the lazy life, and particularly the trouble that we find ourselves in if that's the life that we choose to lead. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26 say, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. And there are people here in the Ephesian church who have chosen to steal in order to maintain the lifestyle that they want without working. And it's easy, it is so easy for us to feel like we are the exception to that. We won't be. And this morning, if you know that already, if you know that you are stealing in some way, let this morning be a chance to give it up. Let God's word challenge and correct you and help you to shed that old life. You might want to talk to someone about that, to get help. You might feel really entangled. Come and speak to someone. Let's pray together. Let's do away with that old life together. So maybe you know. Maybe you know you're stealing. You know you shouldn't be. And God is putting his finger on you this morning and saying, stop. I've saved you for more. But I suppose for many of us, it's perhaps a bit of a blind spot. So what might we be stealing, and how might we be stealing? Well, money is the obvious one there. It could be in significant ways like evading tax, misrepresenting yourself on your mortgage application or for financial support, making a false insurance claim. It could be something more seemingly harmless, but which isn't insignificant, like mis-selling an item online or illegally accessing entertainment, films and movies and music without paying for it. It might be using your work resources for personal things, taking advantage of the company fuel card for personal trips. Now, many of these things aren't illegal. Some of them feel borderline. Some of us try and creatively walk that line between being savvy and stealing. And it's tricky. Now, I noticed something similar to that. An article I saw raised that question for me. It was an article about energy in the Times. And it was offering, here's how to save £28 a week from October. And it says in the subline, it's time for us... It's time to be an energy freeloader, about maximizing what you can get from your work. Now, many of us, the office will be heated, home might not be over the winter, and there will be a preference to be in the warm place rather than the cold place. And I imagine we'll see a lot of people kind of move back to working in the office over the winter. And I don't think that's bad. But this article is saying you can save roughly £120 a month from October. Let me read out what it says. It says, this assumes that you worked in the office 5 days a week and charged a phone, a laptop, and a smartwatch whilst you were there. You made two cups of tea or coffee and you reheated your lunch, and that you could shower there or at a gym or sports center 5 days a week. Really cashing in. Now, we want to avoid being legalists, don't we? We want to avoid just drawing lines for one another. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the attitude of our hearts here? Businesses won't have a cap, and the cost to them might be even greater for them than it is for us in more than one way. Is this a grabbing or a generous heart? It's a tricky question. We have to ask our hearts this. Now, for some, it might be survival. But for many, it will be covetousness, to maintain conveniences at somebody else's expense. We've got to check our hearts. So in addition to money and energy, there's also the extended loan. You may be a hoarder of other people's things. Now, I'm guilty of this, and when we moved, I was very aware of the things we're putting in boxes that I was yet to return to people. Have a glance when you go home at kind of bookshelves and things to see whether you've got, I don't know, books or DVDs that you know belong to somebody else. Maybe a dish from a time somebody brought some food round. Items that you have adopted into your life but belong somewhere else. Maybe they need replacing if they have been well loved whilst they've been with you. It's easy, isn't it, to overlook these things, just to assimilate these things. It's easy, if we're not thinking about it, to steal. So what are we to do if we find ourselves being described kind of in this category? Well, even if I've not listed where you are stealing, you're going to see that perhaps somewhere this heart of grabbing is there. And I've been convicted this week. Caitlin and I, we went camping a week or so ago, and we'd got a pitch that didn't have kind of an electrical hookup, but I noticed in the washroom that there was a plug socket there, so I thought, I'll just bring my phone down and I'll charge my phone up as I do the washing up. And a friend of ours who was on the trip with us just kind of made a comment, ooh, cheeky. And I felt really convicted by the Spirit. Now, you might see that as a very minor, inconsequential thing. You might not. But I know that I can be quick to do that in other ways. Things that are cheeky. Taking advantage. It's not honoring to God. And so what we need to do is we need to respond to the Spirit's promptings to put off that old behavior. We need to repent. And wonderfully, Paul here isn't writing to kick the thieves out of the church. Quite surprisingly, they have been justified by Christ. There is grace for them, but it is not right for them to continue in this old behavior. They need to seek forgiveness. And if this is us, we need to seek forgiveness as well. And after we've repented, we might need to make reparations with the person that we have wronged. Stealing has a cost, a financial one and a relational one. It breaks a trust when we steal from others. And so I felt it was right to get in touch, to email the campsite, to, I guess, own up, to make reparations, to sort it out. Do we need to make reparations? Are there reparations that you need to make? We can pray and ask God to remove our greed and give us the ability instead to work with integrity. And that's what Paul does. This is where he continues. He goes next. He commands the believers to work so that they can get it through legitimate means. Now, you've probably thought about this before. You may not have done. The Bible has a really high view of work. Right at the beginning of the Bible, you can open up and see that work is good. In Genesis, we see God created us with the ability to work. Work is something that God himself does right from the beginning, that work of creation. And work is a help to us. When we're tempted to be idle, work disciplines us. It removes opportunities for us to fall into sin. And wonderfully, we get a sense of achievement when we've been working. And even though it is cursed and it's often very hard, work is a gift to us. Work is good. And God cares about the work that we do. Notice here that he says, they must work doing something useful with their own hands. He doesn't just say, go earn a living. Just, you know, keep busy. He wants us to do what is good. We spend a huge proportion of our lives working, and it matters to God what we do with that time. And so it's good for us to ask, is the work that we do good? It can be cleaning toilets. It can be flying a plane. Can you honor God where you are? It's a good question to ask. God cares about what you do. But God also values those who can't work. Because you might be feeling that as we're talking about work, you might be feeling, well, I can't work. A good portion of our church can't earn. You might be retired or physically unable to work. You might be at home full time with your kids. Maybe you want to work and it frustrates you that you can't. Beautifully, wonderfully, we don't need to work in order to be valued by God. We are loved by him before we work. We are his. And many people who don't work exhibit immensely sacrificial and generous lives. Those whose primary role is raising children. Those who give so much time to caring for others. Those whose attentions and energies are given to prayer. We don't have to be earning in order to have a heart that gives and to live that out. But for those of us who do work, just because we've got a job doesn't mean our desire to grab is suddenly done away with. If we look closely at the way we work, we might still see covetousness and laziness. If you see in yourself habits of workaholism, spending all hours working, could it be that what is driving you is a desire to keep up with a particular lifestyle? Or do you see idleness creeping into your work? Even here, stealing kind of comes back into the picture. Can we be stealing time at work? Taking extended breaks, clocking off slightly early, just sitting on our phones? And recently we've had the added challenge for a lot more people of remote working, which has made it more possible. Now, remote working can be productive. Sometimes it can be even more productive than the distractions of the office. But it's much easier to be less accountable. We need to still fight a grabbing heart, even if we are working. It's easy to fall into, but God is calling us into a radically different way of working. He invites us to work to give. They should work, Paul says, that they may have something to share with those in need. Paul's vision for us is more than just don't steal. It's more than having integrity in the workplace and earning an honest pay. He wants our whole lives, including our work, to be an example of the grace that we have received from him. And this is so countercultural, and it's counter to the natural desires of our hearts. But imagine if we didn't see our paycheck as a means just to having more for us. Imagine if we didn't see our pension as our reward for years of working, but instead saw all of it as a powerful gift from God that has been given to us to help others. How would our lives changed if we had that change of mind? Well, many in the early church lived this out, and people took notice. Tom Holland, in his book Dominion, talks about how the Galatian church, is another church that Paul wrote to, they became known for their generosity, and the impact flowed on. Emperor Julian of Rome said this. He said, "How apparent to everyone it is, and how shameful, that our own people lack support from us when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well." He saw the church caring for their own, which is primarily what Paul is talking about here. In Ephesians, he's talking about caring for the body. And it's also what he said to the Galatians, to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is where our giving and our generosity is to begin, by caring for one another, by looking to those around us here and seeing the need and meeting that need, and then getting hungry for it and letting it flow out, overflowing to those around us. Tom Holland continues, he says, every week in churches across the Roman world, collections for orphans and widows, for the imprisoned and the shipwrecked and the sick had been raised. Over time, as congregations swelled and ever more of the wealthy were brought to baptism, the funds available for the poor relief had grown as well. Entire systems of social security had begun to emerge. This was changing the world. God was changing the world through the church, as their hearts from grabbers to givers were changed. And it countered the greed that was in the culture. What has God enabled us to do with all that he has given us? What could we do with it? What might God want you to be doing with it? Think of all that God could do through us. Instead of simply asking, what can we spare? We can choose to ask, what will it take? What will it take? What hours might I need to put in? What might I need to sell? What will I need to do in order to meet that need? This is questions that David Platt asks in his book, Radical. Not what can we spare, but what will it take? Earning with the needs of others in our minds. And this heart of generosity will permeate the way in which we work. We won't just want to steal, and we won't just want to turn up at work. We will want to be present, taking an interest in those that we work with, seeing the needs that are there in their lives. This heart of generosity will flow out. And as our awareness of the need grows in church and outside, let me encourage us to involve one another in this act of giving. And where we can, let's involve our children in our acts of generosity. If you're taking a meal round to someone, bring them with you. If you're handing a car over to somebody who needs it more than you do, take your kid along. Our children will see the cost of giving when they're not going on as fancy holidays as their friends, or your home looks more outdated than their friends do. But why not let them see the reason and see the beauty of giving like God gives? And so that it becomes a culture within our families and within the next generation of the church. Let us involve them in our generosity. And as you and I, as we see one another putting off our old desires and living out the truth of who we are now in Christ, we will be revealing God to one another. Verse 24, in our new self, we have been created like God. As we give, we are reminding one another, God is not dead. He is alive and he is gloriously generous. And I want that for my life. I want that for all of our lives. I don't want to be a grabber. I want to give, and I want to give like God gives. Stealing, working to give, and just finally, giving like the giver. Ray Ortland, the pastor, talking about money in his commentary on the Proverbs, makes the point that God has made huge potential for wealth creation. He makes the observation that God has placed us in different parts of the world where different resources are available. Some will be rich in wheat and grain. Others will be rich in gold and precious metals. And he calls it good. And the reason why Ray believes that God calls it good is it's so that they could share with others and become more like God himself, the ultimate sharer. It has been woven into creation that we would have what we have and that we would share and so bring glory to God. Now, sadly, we too often guilty of exploiting other countries and their resources and greedily using them to the detriment of the planet. But if on a personal level and on a national level, believers put off greed and embraced generosity, we will make an impact on the world and reveal the giver from whom we have received grace upon grace upon grace. God is the giver. That's who he is. He is the one who gives rain for food, Jeremiah. He gives rest to the weary, Joshua 21. He gives wisdom to the simple, James 1. He gives life to the dead, Romans 4. He gives his spirit to the spiritually thirsty, John 4. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift that you and I have ever received. He is a giving God. And he has revealed his most spectacularly by not sparing that which was most precious to him. He has given up his own son for you, to rescue you from a grabby heart and to lead that leads us away from God. He has sent Jesus, who saw your need. And Jesus didn't grab on and grasp onto his rights as God's holy son. He wasn't idle and indifferent to your need. He gave himself over to death so that anyone who would trust in him would know God in the full riches of his grace. And in his resurrection life, we see the fullness of what we are yet still to receive from God. Let us fall on our knees and worship our God who gives. Our giving God. He is a wellspring of generous grace. And you know what? We honor him. We honor him as we come to him and receive. As we say, Lord, I'm needy. I have sin. I need your grace. I need your mercy. We are honoring him because he gladly lives to give, to redeem us with Christ's precious blood and remind us that we are forgiven. He loves it. Will you receive it? Are we slow to receive it? Let us come to him that we would know how much he desires to give. And we honor him and we witness to him as we put off our grabby desires and become generous givers. Let's pray. Father, there is much here that is challenging to our hearts. Lord, we see our hearts which love to grab. But Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we have been made new and we can take off that old life. By your Spirit, help us. Help us. And transform our hearts to give as you give. Lord, overwhelm us with your generosity of grace and mercy as we come to the cross. And let that generosity flow out of our lives. Father, where there's been real challenge this morning, where your spirit is convicting of sin, Lord, let us repent. Let us speak that out to others. Lord, if we need reparations, let us do that. Lord, let us worship you and receive your grace this morning. Be amongst us. Transform your church that we might live like God in righteousness and holiness. Amen.